Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
You have all played the game Follow the Leader, haven't you? You've all played the game Follow the Leader. And I thought this morning a great way to kind of set up my sermon this morning is if we played a little game of Simon Says. You ready to play a little game of Simon Says, Roy Mansfield? He's ready to go. He's ready to go. You ready, Ed? We're going to play Simon Says. And you know how it goes. If Simon says, you're supposed to do something. And if you do something when Simon doesn't say so, then you're out of the game, right? So are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Pastor Vicky, you'll have to tell me if I get this right. Simon says, sing, Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me.
Simon says, sing, this I know. For the Bible. Oh, you're not supposed to sing. Simon didn't say. For the Bible, right? Simon says, tells me so.
Tells me so.
Simon says, little ones.
Little ones.
Simon says, to him belong.
To him belong.
They are weak. Oh, I heard a couple. Simon says, but he is strong. You're pretty good at that. You're pretty good at. Give yourself a hand this morning, Simon. Why are you doing this, Pastor? You're pretty crazy. You're a pretty crazy guy. Well, the reason I did that is because over the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? That phrase. I really feel like that phrase. It gets a lot of lip service from people in the church, and we always say, oh yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. But I'm really convinced that in a lot of ways, we haven't fully considered what it means to follow Jesus in our lives. And Jesus told a parable to his disciples about, hey, if you're going to build something, you need to count the cost, right? And so I want us to take the next couple of weeks to really consider what it really means to follow Jesus, because we're in the middle of the Easter season. I don't know if you realize that, but Easter is a season. This is actually the fourth or fifth Sunday of Easter. So the Easter season lasts from Easter Sunday all the way until Pentecost. And so we're in the middle of the Easter season. I think it's really appropriate to focus on what it means to follow Jesus, because the disciples, his disciples, were very interested in following him. They were very, very interested, very focused on what it meant to follow Jesus, especially in the final hours of his life. We see this really clearly. If you want to jump to John chapter 13 this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 13. We see this very clearly in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14. It's the last evening of Jesus' life on earth. It's the night that he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and he's in a room with his disciples and many of his followers, and he's really sharing some last quality time with this group. And for part of this time, they're in the upper room and they share the Passover dinner together, and then they move outside and they move to the Mount of Olives, where that evening wraps up, and we know how that part of the story goes. But as they're sitting around the dinner table, as they're gathering together, we've already talked in the past couple of weeks about Jesus coming in and washing their feet. And in John chapter 13, verse 33, we catch up on this conversation where we really can clearly see that Jesus' disciples are really interested in following him. In following him. John chapter 13, verse 33, he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." And they didn't know that it was just hours before he was not going to be with them anymore. "I'm only going to be with you a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Then Simon Peter, our buddy Simon Peter, asks him, Lord, where are you going? He's interested in following Jesus. Lord, where are you going? Jesus replies, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asks, because he's Peter, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Because that's just the kind of guy Peter is. Why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you to follow you. And then Jesus answered Peter and said, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you are going to disown me, not once, not twice, but three times. Then moving into chapter 14, the conversation continues. The disciples hear Jesus saying this, and Jesus is really good at reading his audience. He knows these guys. He's been with them quite a while. He says, hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be troubled that I'm going away. Trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going. The word of the Lord for us this morning. A key question for any follower of any leader is to ask the leader, where are you going? Where are you taking us? Where are we going? Where are you going? And for me, as we read this passage this morning, it's really, you know, no surprise to me that Peter jumps up in the middle of this dinner and says, and asks the question. It's because it's always like Peter to just jump out of the boat, right? Without, you know, any type of prompting. He's the guy that jumps out of the boat first and asks questions later. But Peter's growing in his relationship with Jesus, and he's asking questions first, but he's not prepared for the answer that Jesus offers up. He's asking questions. You see, Peter is asking questions, and Jesus can see right through Peter during this time. He knows Peter's heart. He knows that Peter, I want you to hear this, in this moment in the story, in this moment of what was unfolding and happening, Jesus knows that Peter is no more ready to follow him than Judas Iscariot is. We always make Judas out to be the bad guy. But at this point in what's unfolding in their midst, Jesus knows the true state of the union of Peter's heart. He knows that Peter is not ready to follow him any more than Judas is. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you really, Peter? Come on. I know who you are. I know what's going on inside of you. Before this night's over, you're going to say you don't even know me at least three times. Peter had to be like totally sat down by the fact that Jesus saw right through his soul, knows exactly where he's at. Peter's acting like he's ready because he's asking the right questions. You know, he's putting on a good show. He got dressed up for church and he showed up. And he's acting like he's ready because he's asking the right questions. But Jesus, he knows the state of Peter's heart, and he knows that Peter and the rest of the disciples are kind of missing his point that he's trying to make to them here around the Passover table. Sometimes, folks, we have a lot of questions in life. Amen?
Amen.
We ask a lot of questions. And sometimes the questions that we're asking get in the way of us being able to hear and understand what Jesus is actually trying to say and do in our lives. Can I just speak truth to you for a moment? Sometimes we ask questions and we ask questions and we ask questions, and we never quiet our souls or shut our mouths enough to actually let the Lord speak to us. Never, we never settle ourselves down and center ourselves so that we can just give him our full attention and in the midst of our big question marks, ask him to answer. We don't allow him to answer. And so what he is really trying to tell us often makes our questions obsolete. You know, sometimes we are asking questions and they're not even the right questions to ask. anymore. I'll show you that this morning. Followers of Jesus need to know where Jesus is going, right? Where are you going, Jesus? Where are you taking us? Where are we heading? What's the destination? But that question really is obsolete in the grand scheme of things for us as followers of Jesus. Because we all know where Jesus went and where Jesus is. Where's Jesus this morning, church?
Heaven.
He's in heaven. Thank you, Edna.
You're welcome.
Yes. We all know the answer to the question. You know where Jesus is at. He's sitting on the throne at the right hand of God in heaven. Amen?
Amen?
Book of Hebrews tells us he's not standing in heaven working. He sat down because his work is complete. Jesus is in heaven this morning. We are able to be in the presence of God and Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
But Jesus is in heaven. We know where Jesus went. So the question for us isn't really, where is he going? I want to follow Jesus. Where is he going? You know that answer. You know where he is already. The question the followers of Jesus really need to ask is, how do I get to where Jesus is? It's not where is Jesus going. It's how do I get to where Jesus is at? You see, it's not about where Jesus is going. It's about how to get to where he is. It's not about what direction Jesus is heading in next. It's about how Jesus travels. This morning I want to talk about how Jesus rolls. How does he go? How does Jesus roll this morning? For the past 10 years, I have been obsessed frequently with getting my kids back and forth to Olivet Nazarene University up in Chicagoland, up in Bourbonnais, Illinois. I know where Olivet is. I can point to it on a map. I know where it is. I can get there without a map. How's that? I've been on that trip so many times, I don't even need my GPS on. I can get there without the map. But getting there, I know the directions. I know where it is. But getting there is another issue. It's a totally different question. They're not kids anymore. How are my young men going to get to school? Will they drive? Will they catch a ride with a sibling or a friend? We've had that happen a couple of times. Could they take a plane? Sure. You could fly out of Dayton or Columbus, fly into Chicago. Seems like a lot of effort for a little trip. Could they take a train? Yeah, I guess they could. We could get Amtrak. The Englands could give us tips on how to Amtrak across the country. We could do it that way. Could they walk? Absolutely. That is a potential solution to the problem. I don't think that's going to happen. That would take quite a while. Could they hitchhike? Sure. They could hitchhike. Probably not very safe these days. Might wind up somewhere other than Olivet if you hitchhike your way over there. Could you Uber? Yeah, you could do that. That'd be really expensive. There's all sorts of ways to answer the question, how are you going to get there? They could do any of those things, but choosing which method to get there is critical to actually arriving at the destination in the most efficient way. You see where I'm going here with this. For them, it's not about where they are going. It was about how they were going to get there. And often that involved me figuring out how I was going to get them a car so that they could take to college. And that's how they wound up. That was the how. That's how they got there. Following Jesus isn't just about following him to a destination. It's about following the manner in which he goes there. It's not just about following him to the destination, it's about the manner in which he goes there. The disciples were focused on a destination to a journey. Where are you going, Jesus? Where are you going next? They were focused on a destination of a journey, but Jesus, and his response is concerned about the condition of their hearts. They were concerned about a destination. He's concerned about their condition. The disciples were focused on Jesus dictating directions on a map, like a GPS. But Jesus wasn't concerned about directions or dictating rules on how to get there. Jesus was more concerned about them learning the discipline of what it means to love one another unconditionally, sacrificially. They were more concerned about what to pack in their suitcases. I know that was going on in the background. They're thinking logistics. What are we going to need to take? How much food? How much water? What's the shortest route? They were more concerned about what they were going to pack in their suitcase. Jesus is more concerned about what's packed behind their motives of even going in the first place. It's not about where to follow Jesus, church. He's in heaven. It's about how to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is all about how we follow him. It's about how we roll as Jesus rolls. So, how do we get to where Jesus is, where Jesus went? Many folks like to look at this passage and take the easy way out. They say, well, he's coming back to get us. He said so. Right there in John chapter 14, Pastor, he said he's going to come back and he's going to take his church and he's going to break open the eastern sky and he's going to take all of his followers to heaven with him. And I think that, yes, he's exactly talking about that here in John chapter 14. But again, I really think that falls short of the answer. How do you get in that crowd? How do you become eligible for the group that he's coming back to take? How are we going to be found eligible to make it to the destination where Jesus is taking his followers? Take a look here, John 13, 34. Jesus says, hey, I want to clue you guys in. It's a new compass. You know, you've all used a compass before. Chuck was in the military. I'm sure you've used a compass. And I've got a staff that I use when we go hiking some of the time. And it's got a little compass in the top of it. And it tells me which way is north. And I can use that to guide my way through a trail or through a hike or something like that. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to throw away your earthly compass. I'm going to give you a new compass that will lead you to where I'm going. I'm going to give you a new compass, Carl, to where I'm going. I want to give you a new compass. And here it is. It's a new command. The compass, if you want to go in the direction I'm going, love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you and am going to love you in the next 24 hours with my life, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then we skip ahead a little to the end of that passage we read this morning in John 14. He said, you know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going. It's in the new compass that I'm giving you. Love one another. And in the next couple of chapters of the Gospel of John, if you want to read it, he really unpacks what it means to love one another unconditionally. He says, if you really love one another, you're going to lay down your lives for one another. So Maplewood, this morning, I want you to start thinking about what does laying down our lives for one another in our church here look like these days? What does that look like in our future? Because it is when we love one another, it's when we lay down our lives for one another, that's when we are following Jesus. That's how Jesus rolls. And he's saying, hey, if you want to get to where I'm going, you need to use this new compass. You need to love one another. They're asking, where are you going? Jesus says, you know the way now, guys. I am going to actually show you how to get where I'm going by loving one another. You'll get there if you go the way I got there. Think about how Jesus got to the throne in heaven. It involved picking up his cross. It involved laying down his life for all of humanity. It involved victory over death and ascension to the throne. That's the path to heaven. It's about laying down our life. Are we willing to lay down our lives for one another? Count the cost, church, if we're going to follow the master, if we're going to follow the leader, if we're going to follow Jesus. Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to set aside our own agenda? I got a plan for my life, Pastor. I got a plan for this week. It's all about me. I'm going to do things the way I want to do it. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're going to follow Jesus, he's really good at upsetting our plans, because our plans are usually built around ourselves. They're not built around loving other people and laying our lives down for other people. Are we willing to set down our agenda? Are we willing to set down our own desires? Are we willing to set down our own passions? Are we willing to surrender even our children into the hands of the Lord? Even our loved ones into the hands of the Lord, so that we can be obedient to him? so that we can be obedient, so that we can follow him? Are we willing to lose our lives? Are we willing to take up our cross like he took up his cross and gave up his life for us? That's how Jesus rolls. That's how Jesus rolls. That's how we get to where he's going. That's how we prepare for his returning. Yes, he's coming back. Amen? Jesus is coming back. We don't know where, but we need to be ready. And the way we get ready is we love one another in an unconditional and sacrificial way. Just as he laid down his life out of sacrificial love, he shows you and I how to get to where he is going. So why, Pastor? So we've got the how. We know where he's going. We know why now. Or we know how, but now we know why. What's this all about? Why does Jesus require such a high price for people who follow him? Why such a high price? I think that's a natural question any normal person would ask as they're considering to follow Jesus or not. Why does he require us to roll the way he rolls? Let's just be really honest. It's because we ain't ready to go where he is yet. Deep down inside, we're not quite ready. He knows that we're not quite ready to be with him yet. He says this to his disciples. You're like, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? Well, John 13:36 says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you'll follow later. They're not ready. Jesus knows they're not ready. We're not ready. Jesus knows that it's the journey of our lives, the experiences of our lives, the relationships in our lives, the challenges and the trials in our lives, the joys and the triumphs and the spiritual victories in our lives. These are the things that shape us and form us into the people God wants us to be, who God intends for us to be. Jesus knows that it is the journey that knocks off our rough edges. Anybody got any rough edges? I got them. Dexter's back here with hand way up in the air. Roy's got his up in the air. We'll pray for the rest of you. Rough edges. We've got rough edges. We need to be smoothed. We need to be shaped. We need to be formed. We need to be perfected by the holiness and the love of God. Jesus knows that it's the journey that humbles us out of our delusion of self-sufficiency. We think we're in control. You know, we think we are in control. We wake up in the morning, we do everything we can to control the circumstances in our lives. It's a delusion. It's an illusion. It is not real. We are not in control. And part of this journey that we're on is God waking us up to the fact that, hey, you need to humble yourself. You are not really driving this boat. The currents of the river are taking you along. And you can pretend like you're driving this boat, but you need to rely on me to be in control in your life. Jesus knows that that's part of what it takes for us to be able to surrender our hearts and our lives to him. When we are finally able to overcome the delusion that we somehow are in control of our lives and simply kind of are willing to nesty plunge into his arms and allow him to take control. That's part of becoming. Jesus knows that it's the journey that humbles us that way. He knows that it's only through the journey that your faith is going to be strengthened. You know, our faith is like a muscle. Our faith is like a muscle, and we need to exercise our muscles in order to make them stronger, right? So if I got you all up this morning and asked you to do deep knee bends, some of you would get winded. I know I would, because those muscles in my legs aren't as developed as they need to be. And you know what the phrase is, the older you get, it's move it or lose it. Amen? Move it or lose it. And for our faith, we need to move our faith. We need to move in faith. And every time we act in faith in our life, our faith gets stronger. Jesus knows that it's only through the journey where we are faced with moments in time where we just have to trust in him. Those are the moments when our faith grows stronger. Those are the times when our faith grows bigger. Jesus knows it's only through the journey when that will happen. Jesus knows it's only through the journey that, at the end of the day, he knows it's only through the journey that our hearts are prepared so that we can be made holy as he is holy. You see, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Amen. We read that in the book of Hebrews. It's straight out of Scripture. It is God's will for you to be made holy. It is God's will for you to be sanctified entirely, filled with His Holy Spirit. That only comes when we fully surrender ourselves to Him. That only comes when we fully surrender our agenda, our desire, our dreams, our children, our family members. You know, we like to hold on to those things. They're anchors that hold us back, though. Did you know that? When we hold on to those things, we think we're holding on and we're in control and we'll shape and we'll form their future and we'll shape and form this situation. But it's only when we let those things go and let God have those things and just let His current of love take us along in our lives, that is when He is able to sanctify us. That is when He is able to make us holy. And it is through this journey of life that we walk through that God uses all the different things that happen to us, good, bad, and ugly, to purify our hearts and make us whole and holy. For some people, it happens a little bit faster than others. And for some of us, it's a journey. And you know, I really believe that God, He saves us, but He wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit through a commitment time, a commitment experience. And through our lives, He is going to just purge all of that sinful nature out of us. And I really believe that some people get closer to like that spiritual perfection in this world, but I haven't met one yet. But I do believe when we pass on and we actually do make it to where Jesus is at in heaven, we will be perfectly holy and be able to be in His presence. You see, this life, it prepares us. God wastes nothing. Romans 8:28. He uses all things for the good of those who believe in Him. But we have to allow Him to do that. It's God's will for us to be made holy, and through some strange, mysterious way that I can't fully explain, it's through the journey that God shapes us and molds us and forms us so that we can become holy, so that we can become holy people. It's not a game of Simon Says. You know, the Pharisees back in the Scriptures, they were all about Simon Says. And if Simon says and you do what Simon says, then God, Messiah will come. They were trying to follow all the rules. And if we could just get everybody to follow all the rules, then Messiah will come. They were all about Simon Says. They were all about this game, playing this game of winning and losing and making sure people did what they were supposed to do and not do what they weren't supposed to do. It's not a game of Simon Says where we follow a bunch of rules. It's about becoming. Don't want you to miss this morning. It's about becoming from deep within people who learn to love God. It's about becoming people who are learning to love other people. It's about becoming people who are changed along the way. It's about becoming people who are changed by the good, the bad, the unexpected. I want you to hear this morning, because I think there's a lot of confusion out in the world and even in our own hearts and even in our own church sometimes, in our own lives. God does not cause the hardship you may face. He doesn't cause it all the time. He doesn't cause all the hardship we may face along the way, but He can use the hardship that we face to shape us and form us and transform us into holy people worthy of entering into His presence. But we got to follow the leader. We've got to roll. We've got to roll like Jesus rolls. We've got to adopt the new compass of loving other people, putting other people first, laying down our lives for one another. This is what it means to follow the leader. It's how Jesus went to where He's at right now. Through the good times, it's easy to follow Jesus. Through the tough times, are we rolling the way Jesus would roll through tough times? You know, when we face a hard situation, there's a great book. It's a Christian classic. It's called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. Anybody read In His Steps by Charles Sheldon? And, you know, it's really the origination of the whole phrase, what would Jesus do? And this whole community, wouldn't it be awesome if our community got our heads around this? What would it be like if our whole church community, in every aspect of our life, in every decision that we had to make, what would it be like if we simply asked the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus say in this situation? What would Jesus choose in this situation. And the story that Charles Sheldon writes is, you know, this community, they get behind this effort of seeking what would Jesus do in every way. And it's amazing the way God starts moving in their community and the way people start coming to the Lord. And I really feel like the way forward for Maplewood is as simple as that phrase, what would Jesus do in my life in this situation right now? What would Jesus do? It's important to ask in every situation, what would Jesus do? Because it's about becoming. We have to be becoming like Jesus, or we may be missing the point in our religious exercise that we're going through here this morning. It's one thing to believe in Jesus, okay? It's one thing to believe that Jesus saves you from your sins and he saves you for heaven and gives you a fresh start. It's vital. It's important. It's another thing to belong to a church family. Maplewood's a family. Amen?
Amen.
We have our family, and it's important for us as we're following Jesus to belong. It's important to believe that Jesus saves us from our sins. It's important to belong to a faith family to support us along the way. It's beautiful to be able to intercede on behalf of the Grand Annettes this morning with our church family gathering around their family. It's vital, it's important. But we're missing the point if we believe and we really belong, and I love my church, but we're missing the point if we're not becoming like Jesus. Church, I don't want to be a church that misses that. There are a lot of churches that are focused on getting people to believe and getting people to belong, but then they walk out the doors and you couldn't even tell where they came from because of what comes out of their mouth or what they do or what they say. And I want to make sure that Maplewood is focused on helping people find Jesus and believing in him. I want them to feel like they belong and become a part of the family, the fabric of Maplewood. But I also want all of us to be committed to holding one another accountable. How much are we becoming like Jesus? Because we're only serious about following Jesus if we're actually becoming like Jesus.
Amen.
In our lives. If we're not becoming, if there's no evidence that we're becoming more like him, it's a sign we need to step back and evaluate. Am I really following Jesus? Am I really following him? Or am I just a spectator here to be entertained? Are we becoming like him? This is what it means to follow Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.